John's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll be looking, by the grace of God, at verses 33 and 34. And we'll be looking at the new commandment of love. A new commandment of love. Here, the hymn writer says very simply and very clearly that I am his and he is mine. Can you honestly and sincerely say that? While God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. Is that true of you? And if the Lord were to be here standing before us, will that be true of you? I'm not asking you if you think it is true, but do you know that to be true? Because it is something that can be known. It's not wishful thinking. Faith in Christ is not wishful thinking. It is a reality. It is an experience that true believers come through. Now remember, we have been looking at this time, the last moments of our Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. And we saw that although the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was his greatest humiliation, we also saw, indeed, that the same crucifixion was, if you like, the period in which the Lord Jesus Christ was most glorified. Because it is in the cross that we see the glory of the Son of God more than anywhere else. It is in the cross that Christ is most glorified. Having seen that and having said that, this glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ was going to mean something, especially for his disciples, especially for the 11 at this point in time, because Judas has gone. At this point in time, he was going to leave them. It is a truth that he has been telling them, but they have been finding difficult to understand and difficult to accept. They really didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to believe that he was going. They wanted him to remain with them here physically. If you look at chapter 16 of John's Gospel, in verses 16 to 18 of John 16, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Verse 17, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. So although he has been telling them he was going to be crucified, he was going to be betrayed, that he was leaving them, they really didn't fully understand. And in essence, they didn't want to understand. They didn't want to accept it. They didn't want him to go. They didn't want to lose him. Earlier on, in chapter 12, he had said to the people in general, while talking to them, while he was still speaking to the public, he had said to the people in general that they will seek him as the light, because he is the light. But he was only there with them for a little while, and that very soon he was going to go. And they will look for him, and they will not find him. They will search him, they will not see him. In chapter 12, and there in verses 35 and 36. And now in chapter 13, and here in verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ gently, if you like, says the same thing to the 11. He says to them in verse 33, Judas, remember, has gone. So it is the 11 that are left with him. Little children, he says. And when the Lord Jesus Christ refers to them as little children, you can see what is coming to bear. Humanly speaking, he was younger than the Apostle Peter. But he calls them little children. And here he's speaking to them as who? As the Son of God, who has always been. So he says to them, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, just as I said to them, I'm saying the same thing to you even now. And remember, when we looked at John chapter 3 and there in verse 16, that most popular verse in the whole of scriptures, we saw there that it was one of the greatest verses, one of the greatest portions of scripture, because there it speaks of God's love and God's gift of love to us in his Son, our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in John 13 and verse 34, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples. And here he speaks to his disciples concerning his own great love for them, the great love that he has for them. And he is encouraging them here, not only to take in the love that he has for them, but that they were to love one another. So that we have another great scripture here in verse 34, where the Lord, speaking to his disciples, says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment, he says. And so as we look at this new commandment of love, I want us to consider, first of all, Christ's words of departure first. And when we've looked at that, I would like us to consider, in the second place, Christ's new commandment from old. And then thirdly, I would like us to look at Christ's great example. It's all about Christ. So let's look at Christ's departure, or his words of departure. So the Lord, as we have seen, he uses that affectionate term of little children. He refers to them as little children. And then he tenderly reminds them of the reality of his departure, just as he has said before. He says to them in verse 33, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now, I say to you. So now, I say the same thing to you. And he's saying this to them because after he leaves, the Lord Jesus Christ knew they will long for his physical presence with them. They will want him there, physically, with them. They have enjoyed his fellowship these years. They don't want to lose that. They don't want to miss out on that. But he has, as he has said before to the people, he is now saying it to them, where I am going, you cannot come. I have to go to a place. But you cannot come. You cannot come with me. So that not only was the Lord going to leave them, he was going to a place where they couldn't follow him. They couldn't reach him physically. They couldn't touch him. They couldn't talk to him as they have always done. They couldn't have that physical fellowship, as it were, with him. However, unlike the unbelieving Jews that he spoke to earlier on in chapter 7, verses 33 and 34, and in chapter 8, verse 21, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here the apostles that he is talking to, will be able to follow him someday. That was not an option to the unbelieving Jews. But here it is an option for his own disciples. It is an option for his apostles at this point in time. Look at verse 36 of John chapter 13. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. You cannot follow me now, but afterward you will be able to follow me. And in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, in chapter 16 and there in verse 16, the Lord Jesus again says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So you will be able to see me again, but not the unbelieving Jews. That was not a promise to them. It was not an option for them. But for his own disciples, for his own apostles, for his own followers, that was something that will happen to them. You see, the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They totally depended upon him. He was their everything at this point in time. And that meant that knowing that he was going to leave them was not only painful, it was frightening. They've come to know and depend totally on him. If he goes, what will happen to us? What shall we do? He's been our all in all. We have trusted and depended upon him. He's been our guide. He's been our shepherd. He's been our everything. So what do? Where do we go? And that is very frightening to them. So he says to them, he is leaving them. He's going away. Secondly, Christ's new commandment. Christ's new commandment. Now his departure, the departure of our Lord Jesus Christ from the world, of course, not only meant that they will miss him, they will be frightened, they will not know perhaps as they thought, they will not know what to do, but his going was actually the best thing for them, because he was going to die in order to save them. There he was going to show the love of God beyond anything else they had ever known or ever seen. So he was going to go away, but also his going away meant that the only example of true and genuine love that has ever walked this earth, that has ever been known by mankind, was now about to be taken away from them. That's what it meant. Because nobody had ever seen love like the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed, not only to his disciples, but to all those who came around him. Nobody had ever experienced or known any love such as the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to all those who came in contact with him. Nobody. As God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is love. Because as we know, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8. So he was the perfection of love. As love, nobody had ever known anything like what they saw in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody could have ever experienced anything like him. Because he is the manifestation of love. And he is love in its perfection. He is love as nobody could ever know in real life. He was going to be taken away. He was going to be crucified upon the cross. He was about, at this point in time, to prove that love actually by dying upon the cross for sinners like his disciples. He was going to prove it to them and to all the world by this. All we know that he is truly love. God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's perfect demonstration of love. That was what was going to happen. Now, that was what he was going to do. But if he's taken away, if he's removed from this world, how then will people know true love? How will they come to know what true love was? How will they come to experience this true love that for the first time they had come to see and to know in the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ? How were they going to see that love demonstrated when he is taken away from them? When he is removed from this world? Where will they see that perfect example of love again? So the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 34 to them, "It's now up to you, my disciples. It's now up to you, my apostles, my followers, to demonstrate that love by loving one another. It's now up to you." And so he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, if that doesn't tell you all that you need to understand concerning what I've just said, then read verse 35. The Lord Jesus continues. He says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." All will know that you are my representatives. All will know that you are my followers. All will know that you are exemplifying that which I exemplified while I was here on earth. That will be the proof of actually my love in your lives, extending to your fellow brother and sister as you get to love one another. And the Lord left this new commandment with them because, as we have seen already, although they loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know they all loved him, of course, the 11 apart from Judas. Judas was gone now. They all loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have seen something. That they did not really have the same kind of love for one another. They didn't have that. We have already seen that. Each one of them loved the Lord Jesus Christ, truly. That's why they were with him. That's why they have been with him, apart from Judas, who was already gone at this point in time. But we have already seen that they did not, as it were, really love one another with anything close to the love that they were showing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. On the contrary, they were actually jealous of one another. They were arguing about who will be the greatest or who was the greatest among them. They were juxtapositioning themselves for who was going to be the greatest or who will be on the right hand of the Lord Jesus, who will be on the left hand of the Lord Jesus. That's all they were fighting for. They were fighting for position with Christ. And we have already seen they will not even wash each other's feet. They sat as the norm was. The water was there. All that was necessary was there. Nobody will do the honors. And the Lord Jesus had to wash their feet himself and show them the pattern and show them the example. None of them was ready to even condescend to wash one another's feet. They wouldn't do it. All they wanted was who was the greatest among them. Who was going to be on the right hand of Christ and on the left hand of our Lord Jesus Christ? Christ now says to them, "Your vertical love for me must be expressed fully, horizontally, amongst yourselves. You must have genuine and true love for one another. And that will be the proof of your love for me. If you don't love one another truly, as you claim to love me, forget it. No, you're deceiving yourselves. If you truly love me, then let it be demonstrated amongst you horizontally. Let that love for one another show itself." And it's important to understand this. You may not like my looks. You may not like my attitude. You may not even like the way I preach. You may not like anything about me. But I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are one. You are to love me. And even if you don't want to love me for who I am, love me because your Lord, your Savior, your Master commands you to love me. A new commandment I give. It is not an optional extra. It is a commandment from the Lord Jesus. If you love me, obey my commandments, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Then love me. Do I love him? Then I ought to love you. And to love you with the love of Christ. Not to love you because you are kind to me, you're good to me. Not to love you because you have that wonderful smile. Not to love you for anything in you, but because of Christ. And it is not to be a fictitious, hypocritical love. The Lord knows. You cannot deceive him. You may deceive your brother, your sister, but he knows. He knows your heart better than you will ever know it. You are to love honestly, love sincerely, love genuinely, and love in spite of. While we were still sinners, God demonstrated his own love in that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, for me. While we were yet enemies, at enmity with God, while we were God haters, when we didn't like him, we didn't want to have anything to do with him, he sent his son to suffer and to die for us. It wasn't because we loved God. It wasn't because we were good or righteous in any way. No, it was while we were still at enmity with him, while we hated him, we didn't want to have anything to do with him, he sent his son. That is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, we are to demonstrate that love. And that is the only proof of our love for him. If we don't show that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is the word of God. So, the Lord also says very clearly, a new commandment I give to you. But the commandment to love is not new. It's been there in the Old Testament time. It was there. So why is our Lord Jesus Christ calling it new? Because if you look at Leviticus chapter 19, and there in verse 18, it says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's there in the Old Testament. It's been there. It was there before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And this is one of the verses that our Lord Jesus Christ referred to actually when he was asked which is the first commandment of all in the Gospel of Mark. And there in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark, verses 29 to 31, it is one of the verses that he referred to where he said the greatest and the most number one commandment, if you like. He said it was first, love God. Second, love your neighbor. This Leviticus scripture was the second part that he quoted. When he says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord he is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, he says. And then now he says in verse 31, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this. This is the greatest commandment. And the first part that our Lord Jesus Christ quotes here concerning loving God, he actually is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there in verse 5, where it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So it's an old commandment. How then is it a new commandment? What makes it a new commandment? First, the object of this love is new. In the first, the object of love was your Jewish brother or sister, your Jewish neighbor. Because there, the context was in the context of the Israelites. Here, it's more than that. There, it was the physical family relationship. In this case, it is a spiritual relationship. Your neighbor is not just a Jew, but every believer, Jew or Gentile. Look at Leviticus again, if you can, with me. You'll find it there, very simply and clearly stated for us. Leviticus 19. And there, verse 18 of Leviticus, chapter 19. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It was the children of your people. It was amongst your people. So amongst your people, you shall love your neighbor. That is God's command. Here, the object of the command is expanded. It's beyond your family member. It's beyond your clan. It's beyond your tribe. It is every believer from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. It is believers all over. In fact, it's beyond that. It's every neighbor, believer and unbeliever alike. You are to love all, because you are to love even your enemies. So the new commandment has a wider expression. The object is bigger and greater, much more than the first. It's not just a family or physical relationship, it is a spiritual, and beyond that, it is an expression of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to all. The second thing you see there is that the measure of love, again, is different. Love for neighbor meant caring for your neighbor. It meant defending your neighbor. It meant helping your neighbor in whatever way you could. If he has become your servant, your slave, after 7 years or 70 years, you set them free. Or 50 years, you set them free. No, this is different. It's completely different. The measure is different. The measure is humble, self-sacrificing love, just as Christ did. You have to humble yourself to serve your neighbor. More than that, you have to be able to serve him sacrificially. So it's a new measure altogether. The measure is different from the initial. That's why John writes in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. He sent his son to suffer and to die for us. See true love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the expression of love, especially in verses 4 to 8, the beginning of verse 8. But in the third place, you will notice here that the love, this love that the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just a natural love, it's not a man-made love. It is a love that is made possible by the new power of the Spirit of the living God. It is love empowered by the Spirit of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is required. The very life of Christ working in the believer is that which shows that love. Because the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts. That's the only way you can show that love. Because apart from that love of God being shed abroad into our hearts, you cannot show it. You do not have it. That's why the man of the world cannot show this love. Because he doesn't have it. And he cannot have it. Outside of Christ, you do not have it. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot love as the Lord Jesus Christ loved. For such love cannot be achieved by any human energy. It cannot be worked out in us. It is given by the Spirit of the living God. It's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that you can truly love your enemies. In and of yourself, you cannot do that. And then finally, Christ's great example. In the second part of verse 34 of John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "You are to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." That's the standard. As I have loved you. Believers are not just to love, but to love as he loved. To love as the Lord Jesus Christ loved. And his love is to be the full measure of our love for one another. A love of Christ is love. Because he is God. So when you look at the scripture I referred to in 1 Corinthians 13, and there in verses 4 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, if you turn to it with me briefly, because Christ is love, we can read from verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13 through to verse 8, and wherever we have love, we could try and substitute that with Christ. And it will work out perfectly. So, from verse 4, instead of love, Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. He does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things, endures all things. Christ never fails. Do you have any problem with that? I doubt you will do. It works out perfectly. Because Christ is love. So he embodies everything that true love is all about. He embodies all that we can see here. We are to love as Christ. So let's try. Instead of love, put yourself. Okay? From verse 4. That will be I. Instead of love, it will be I. I suffer long and I'm kind. I do not envy. I do not parade myself. I'm not puffed up. I do not behave rudely. I do not seek my own. I am not provoked. I think no evil. I do not rejoice in iniquity, but I rejoice in the truth. I bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. I never fail. How does this sound? Ridiculous, doesn't it? It doesn't sound right. Because we know. We do not. We know we all fail. But Christ says we are to love even as he has loved. That is the measure. Not less. Not try hard. No, we are to love as he has loved. That is the measure of our love for one another, Christ's love. And as we look at that, the result is humbling. Because we recognize that we do not love as Christ loves. We do not even understand such love. Behold, what manner of love, says the Apostle John. Who can fathom this kind of love? Who can truly understand it? It's out of this world. We cannot. It's beyond us. It can only be done with the help and the work of the Spirit of God in us. Martyrs were able to stand and die singing praises to God, not because they were supermen, but because they had the Spirit of God in them. It will take the Spirit of God and Him alone. So we need to pray for God to help us to grow in love and in the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we cannot love like this. We will not be able to. But with Christ, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we need to realize that and understand that, take it on board and pray earnestly. Like Pastor Bell reminded us last Lord's Day, we must pray harder. We must pray all the more. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we can achieve nothing. Sorry, our time is gone. I understand, I know. I'm sorry about that. But as I finish, John writes of this new commandment. He writes about it in 1 John, in his epistle, the first epistle of the Apostle John. And he writes about it in 4 separate passages there in 1 John. You find it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, and chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. He's writing about this new commandment that he's been talking about here, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been talking about here. John expounds it in his first epistle. But in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, he says, the first thing we are to love one another because love is of God. That is to say, love is God's nature. And we find it there in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And the second reason he gives there is, we are to love one another because love led God's greatest gift in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It led God to give us His best, His one and only, His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in verses 9 to 11. And that's why we are to love and to give our best. And then thirdly, he says, we are to love one another because in the love, in that love that we have for one another, God's abiding love in us as believers is being worked out and is being seen by all those around us. And as they see that in us, then they come to Him and they know Him and they love Him as their own. Now, do those who are not yet Christian around you, do they see the love of God in you? Do they see that in you? The Lord teaches it is the proof of your love for Him. And he says it can be seen, and it ought to be seen. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. So it can be seen and known by those who are not his own. And then they will come to know that love in him who is love itself. Remember this, it is Christ's new commandment. It is a command. It's not an optional extra. We are to love one another, even as He has loved us. Finally, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was both the most necessary and the most loving act that He could perform on behalf of sinners and on behalf of His people. On the cross, the love of God through the Lord Jesus Christ was perfectly on display. It was demonstrated in a way that cannot be surpassed and in a way that is eternally unique. And my question is, have you experienced this love? Do you know this love? Have you tested and known that the Lord is good? He is gracious to those who come to Him, who come to know Him and believe in Him. And the scripture says there is a blessing for those who truly trust in Him. Test and see, it says. And then it says at the end, blessed is the one who trusts in Him. Have you known that blessing? Are you truly blessed of the Lord? I guess what I'm saying is, have you been saved? Is Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? Have you known His love working in your life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have that life? Because if you don't, you're going to perish. If you don't have that life, you will go to hell. But if you have that everlasting life, you will go to heaven. You will be with the Lord, and you will be with him forever and ever and ever. And I pray that that is what you will do. That you will know him whom to know truly is to have everlasting life. And that in him you will know that fountain of life, the life that never perishes. May the Lord help us, each one, for Christ's sake. Amen.